We'll get right back into it. Have not left Isaac all alone. We'll get back to Isaac. But we're going to start today in 1 Kings chapter 19. So good to have Mima and Papa in. Always good to have them. Always wonderful to have them coming and visiting. 1 Kings, rather. I'm used to saying Genesis on Sunday morning. 1 Kings 19, starting reading at verse number 1, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. When he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and requested for himself that he might die. And he said, it is enough now, Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, an angel touched him, and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baked on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. He did eat and drink, and lay down again. The angel of the Lord came again the second time, and touched him, and said, arise and eat, the journey is too great for you. And he arose, and ate and drank, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days, and 40 nights unto Oreb, which is also Sinai, the mountain of God. I want to preach to you today after the fast. After the fast. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you. You're doing such a good work today. So glad for what you're doing, Lord, in our lives. I pray you'd have your way, Jesus. Help me today to minister what you've laid on my heart, what you've given me to share with the precious people of God. I pray use me, Lord, to minister your word. I thank you so much for what you're doing. I ask you today, God, speak to us and help us to continue what we began. I thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Speak to us today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. It was the best day and worst day. I'm over here just in case you're wondering. Up top, Baptistry. Hi, everybody. It was the best day and worst day of his life. It's a pretty busy day. Elijah was on top of Mount Carmel. And he was starting to come down from the top of Mount Carmel from the greatest revival Israel had ever seen. His robe still smelled like smoke. He could still hear the cries of the people in his ears as pagans and Israelites alike bowed on their knees and cried out, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Greatest revival he had ever seen. And as he walked down Mount Carmel, he was smiling as wide as a cantaloupe slice until somebody came running up to him and said, Queen Jezebel sent me to give you a message. She's going to take your head from your shoulders by this time tomorrow. And as quickly as his soul soared into the heights, his soul sank into the depths. And he ran for his life. He found himself alone in the desert under a 10-foot tall bush. He hid himself underneath it and he prayed, oh God, just kill me now. Can you see Elijah coming down from Mount Carmel with his phone in his hand, flipping through his Instagram feed? Oh, there's the photo of me building that altar. There's the photo of me praying. I wonder if that's a video, if there's any audio. I want to pray that again. Just a few short words and fire fell from heaven. Oh, there's the photo of the fire falling from heaven. There's the thousands of Israelites and pagans on their faces calling out on the name of the Lord. Oh, that photo right there, that photo already has 1,000 hearts and over 100 smiley face emojis. But on that photo, there's one comment from Queen Jezzy 666. It's got to be 666, right? It's an angry face emoji. And it's a skull emoji. And one comment is enough to drive a man of God from the top of the world, the top of Mount Carmel, the top of the greatest revival that Israel had ever seen, to suicidal beneath a bush, begging for God to take his life. It is dangerous when your value comes from what others say about you. It's very dangerous to live when your value comes from how many likes, how many retweets, how many favorites, how many hearts, how many smiley face emojis, how many followers, how many friends you have on social media. Because one day you could post a photo that gets 1,000 likes and you feel on top of the world. The next day you post a photo that gets 32 and you feel like nobody in the world likes you. You could post a photo of a one-armed baby rescuing a blind puppy from a burning building. And somebody out there is going to dislike that photo. If your value comes from what others say about you and what they comment about you and whether or not they follow you, then that's going to be shallow and hollow and fleeting, and it will not last. Your value does not need to come from what everybody else says about you. Your value needs to come from what God has to say about you. It's dangerous whenever our value comes from what the Lord says. And I'm not trying to be hard to anybody. The struggle's real. I'm with you. I'm not against you. I'm with you. Sometimes when I go out and preach out some places, I get back to the hotel and I open up my phone and I start flipping through and just to see, did I say anything tonight that was worth tweeting? And if I didn't say anything that night that was worth tweeting, then sometimes I feel like I didn't say anything at all. And I got down on my knees in devotion this week and I prayed and God dealt with me about this very thing. And He dealt with me to tell me to stop taking my value off of what everybody else says about me and start taking my value off of what He says about me. You could have 5,000 Facebook friends and Facebook says you can't have any more friends, that's enough. Or maybe Mark Zuckerberg is your only friend because he's the only one who will reach out to you on Facebook because he owns the place. It doesn't matter. Your God says He will be a friend who would lay down His life for you if you would be His friend. You have a friend who sticks closer than a brother. So I don't care if you've got 5,000 of them or if you've got one of them, your friend sticks closer than a brother and he laid down his life for you. If you want to know how much worth you have, take a look at what the manufacturer paid to purchase you. He paid His own blood to purchase us back from our sins. He purchased us, the scripture says, with His own blood, that our soul was worth the price of His own life. So if He was willing to lay down His life for us, we ought to be willing to lay down social media for Him. Now, you didn't expect that, did you? Now, I'm not asking you to get off social media. I'm asking you to stop getting your value off social media. I'm going to turn this off, Brother Dallin. Here's what's going to happen. Everybody loves me. Everybody hates me. Everybody loves me. Everybody hates me. And you're going to forget there is one, who a holy God of heaven, who came from heaven to earth just to show you, not tell you, not comment on it, not like it, but love you enough to die for you. So if you wonder, does anybody out there love me? There's a God from heaven who came to a cross to let you know by what He did that He loves you. Praise God. Somebody needs to be free of wondering, does anybody out there like me? Some of you come in here to church so depressed, you can't even raise your hands because you don't have as many followers or as many friends as some of your other friends, and they get more comments and more likes than you do, and you wonder, does anybody like me? Do I have any value? Somebody today needs to be free from wondering, does anybody like me? My God loves me. In fact, if you've got a social media account, this is what I'd like you to do. If you've got a Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, YouTube channel, you have MySpace. God bless you if you've got MySpace. But if you have Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, YouTube, anything, I'd like you to stand. You have any social media account where anybody could comment or like or favorite or anything like that you've got. Here's what I'd like you to do. Whether you texting, okay, yeah, go ahead. If you text, go ahead, stand up. That's fine. You know what, let's do this. If you're influenced by peer pressure at all, if you're influenced at all by what others may say or think about you, I'd like you to stand. Let's just do it that way. Here we go. Here's what I want you to do. Whether you feel like this is a problem for you or not, it doesn't matter. If you're influenced at all by what other people say or think about you, here's what I want you to do. I want you to lift your hands toward heaven. If you have your Bible, put it in your hand. Lift your hands toward heaven and say, God loves me. God loves me. You might feel foolish, but I don't care. Say, God loves me. No matter how many likes I get, He loves me. Come on, say it. Say it. No matter how many likes I get, He loves me. No matter how many retweets I get, He loves me. No matter how many favorites I get, He loves me. No matter how many people follow me, He loves me. No matter how many friends I have on social media, He loves me. My value comes from my God, not other guys, not other people. My value comes from my God. Praise God. You can be seated, ladies. Ladies, listen. Ladies, if some guy asks you to send him photos you know you should not send, he does not love you. I don't care who he is. I don't care what he says. He does not love you. If he loved you, he would respect you. Brother Valen, I'm going to turn this off. this week. God gave me this. This is good stuff. God gave it to me. You need to tell him, bye. I was going to say it, but I'm not. Your God loves you, and he sees you as holy and beautiful and pure. And God has a holy and handsome and pure man he is preparing for you. So you need to stop listening to that guy. Stop listening to your God. He loves you. Elijah, you need to stop listening to Queen Jezzy 666. Stop letting one comment take away what God has tried to give you. But in order to get Elijah to the place where God's voice was stronger than Jezebel's, God had to take Elijah on a trip. But before he took him on a trip, Elijah took a nap. All of a sudden, an angel of the Lord touched him and said, get up. It's time to eat. You rarely have to tell a guy twice, get up, it's time to eat. Sometimes you're just halftime. Hey, I need you to get, oh, okay, you're already up. So he got up, he took a bite, he laid back down. The angel of the Lord, like a mom trying to wake up a middle schooler, I said, get up, it's time to eat. You're going to wish, in 40 days, you're going to wish you ate every last crumb. So Elijah got back up, took one last bite of his last Big Mac, one last big slurp of his last strawberry shake. And he started walking toward Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. And after 40 days of walking and fasting, Elijah finally made it to Mount Sinai. We don't read anywhere in this passage where God spoke to Elijah during the trip. Because the trip was not designed to get to, or the trip and the fast was not designed to get God to speak to Elijah during the fast or during the trip. It was designed to get Elijah to a place where God could speak to him after the fast. When he reached Sinai, Elijah checked into a cave and he spent the night. He woke up in the morning, and there was no Beersheba today outside the cave room door because he was on a media fast. He was fasting. There was a knock on the door, not housekeeping, it was the Lord, and the Lord asked him this question, what are you doing here, Elijah? I love that question. If I'm Elijah, I'm saying, well, 40 days ago, you told me to come here. You sent me on this meatless, eatless journey. Couldn't even stop at Speedway for a Snickers bar. Elijah said, I've been very zealous for you, Lord. The children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets, and I'm the next one on their hit list, and I'm the only one left. Is anybody else amazed that 40 days of fasting, Elijah is no better spiritually than he was when he started? Does that amaze anybody else that the 40-day fast did not change Elijah from the inside out? You would think he would be some spiritual juggernaut, but it didn't change his attitude. He was still in the depths of depression. Some of you may be here today a little discouraged that you're still the same person you were, or you are, that you were on April 16th when we started our 21-day church fast. Your personality has not changed during the last 20 days. Well, be encouraged. The fast may not have been designed to change who you are. It was designed to change where you are so we could be closer to God and able again to hear what God wants us to hear. The fast was designed to bring us closer together to each other and to God. And so the Lord worked a miracle. The fast was designed to work in Elijah. He saw the power of God come through in a rushing mighty wind and then an earth-splitting earthquake. But Elijah had seen all that shock and awe before. Remember Mount Carmel 41 or a month and a half ago? When God sent down fire from heaven after a short prayer. But then, when he was away from everything and everyone else, Elijah was finally in the place where he could hear what God wanted him to hear. And he heard the still, small voice of God. God gave him direction he did not have before. He said, Elijah, you are going to anoint Hazael to be king of Syria and Elisha to be your protege and your successor. God gave Elijah insight and understanding and direction he did not have before the fast. And then as a postscript, he said, oh, and by the way, Elijah, remember that whole thing about you being all by yourself? I have 7,000 people in Israel. I know them. You don't, but I do. And they have not bowed the knee to Baal. You are not alone. I preach today to some sold-out saints of God who are here on a Sunday morning. And each morning in this past 21 days, and I pray since the beginning of the year, but each morning, at least in these last 21 days, you've been praying and you've come to church at night to pray and seek after God. And sold-out saints, you're excited about what God did during the fast, and some a little sad about what he did not do during the fast. Maybe you've prayed for direction and some understanding and insight or clarity, and it hasn't come in the measure you hoped. But could it be that the fast was not designed to give us everything we need in 21 days, but rather help us to shed habits we don't need and pick up habits we do need to get us closer to God? to shed some things we no longer need that would push us farther from God, and pick up some things we do need that will move us forward closer to God, and bring us to the place where without the blaring voice of media in our ears, we would finally once again be able to hear the sweet, still, small voice of God. So I prophesy it will be after the fast on the 22nd day and beyond that we are going to hear the voice of God more clearly because of the fast. We're going to hear the voice of God in our living room, in the prayer room, in the classroom, in the chapel, in the kids' chapel, in the loft, in the sanctuary, at the altar. And we're going to receive some direction and some understanding and some clarity from the Lord we have sought for some time. It's going to happen after the fast because of what the people of God did during the fast. We need to thank God for that this morning. That's a promise I believe we have from the Lord. We have begun a journey to the mountain of God, and we're going to hear His voice, and we are going to see His hand. He is going to speak to us, and we're going to have direction and understanding and insight in our families and in our church and in our city. I thank God for what He's going to do after the fast because of what we did during the fast. Elijah saw God's wondrous works before the fast, but he saw some of the greatest works of God after. And one of the greatest things God did for Elijah is He gave him Elisha. After the fast, Elisha started walking with Elijah. And from that day forward, Elijah was closer to Elisha than his own shadow. Some of you felt like you were trudging this Christian walk alone. And some of you may have just been about to curl up beneath a bush and call it quits and give it all up. But God has worked a miracle during the fast. He has helped us to see our need for our brothers and sisters. Do you remember the time we gathered around the altar and we joined hands as a church family and said, I'm going to pray for one another. We're in this together. God is doing a great work in our lives. It's been wonderful during the last 21 days to watch as brothers and sisters are banding together. And we don't see it happening with our own eyes, but I believe God is knitting the hearts of His people together with the hearts of His people. And God is going to join us as a church family closer together. I've seen brothers band together who may not have talked to each other before the fast, but during it, asking something like, hey, how are you doing without coffee? To which I replied, I'm doing great. Because I don't drink coffee. But on Thursday of that fast, I would have committed a felony for a glass of sweet tea. That was a sacrifice. But I didn't. To see people come together and say, how do you make veggie pizza? Are you missing any media? And then I watched as people prayed with one another at the altar, in the prayer room, in the chapel, during our prayer meeting. My soul was moved. If you were here on the Thursday, I think it was a Thursday night, during the fast, my soul was moved. I saw our church come in here into the sanctuary. We prayed, and I saw people walking around these sections and praying for people who were no longer here, praying that God would bring them back here, and then praying for needs that we knew people had in this section or this seats over here, and we knew there were needs, and we were praying for people. That, first of all, told me that we know where everybody sits, so we know each other, but it also lets me know we know where everybody needs, and so we know each other, and we can encourage and minister to one another. During the fast, I saw people band together and pray for one another, but here's what is so beautiful about it. Is I see that our students who sit on these front rows realize we need our seniors who sit often on those back rows. The church needs to come together. We're not just a congregation. We're not just a church. We're not just a group. We are a family. We are brothers and sisters, and we need one another. And so students, thank God for the seniors. They may not be able to run as fast and jump as high and shout as loud as you do, but I promise you they love God as deeply as you do. And they need you to run and jump and shout when they can't run and jump and shout. But seniors, these students need you. They may not be able to pray as deeply as you do or as long as you do. So they need you to pray as deeply as you can and pray as long as you can for them and for our church. We need our students and our seniors to come together, and then everybody in the middle, the young adults and the adults, the moms and the dads, everybody right there in the middle, we need you to help us to bridge the gap between those two generations and bring the students and the seniors and the children and the seniors together where we realize we are in this together. If you feel like you want to run the aisles and you can't run them because you've got some new knees, I want you to find somebody. Sister Dathraj, I just want you to pick somebody out right now and say, when I want to run, I'm looking to you and I'm going to point to you and I want you to run and shout for me. Who are you pointing to? Kyler, all right. So when the Spirit moves on you, Sister Dethraj, and you say, I wish I could run like I used to run. Kyler, I want you to look at Sister D. Sister D, look at Kyler and say, Sister D, I'm going to run for you. We're gonna serve God together. God's going to knit us together after the fast because of what people were doing and serving God before and during the fast. We're not alone. We are a church family. The friendships, the fraternity that God has formed during the fast, they need to grow stronger after the fast. Any other seniors want to do that? Sister Hines, you're pointing to whom? My mom? I don't think that's going to work. Emily, okay. Sister Hines wants to, the Spirit moves on Sister Hines and she wishes she could run like she wants to. She's going to point to you and you just dance and shout and run for Sister Hines. Get it, girl. How'd I do, Gavin? Was that good? Okay. Mom, who you choosing? Jose? When my mom, the Spirit moves on her and she wants to run. I remember my mom used to run and dance all over the place, but she's had a few more birthdays and can't do it quite as much as she used to. But you can, and so I want you to run for her. We need the church to come together. Realize we are a church together, and God is going to band us together. God's going to give some Elijahs, some Elishas, and that's a blessing to Elijah. But hear me, it's a great blessing to Elisha to have an Elijah in your life. Young people, you need a senior. You need an elder. You need somebody who can tell you the things of God he did yesterday so you can trust God to do those same things tomorrow. And precious elders, you need these young people to have that energy and excitement and zeal in their hearts that you had at one time, but time and sickness has stripped a little bit of that away from you. Elijah, you need an Elisha, and Elisha, you need an Elijah. God did that for Elijah and Elisha after the fast. I pray God baptizes us with a boldness to share our faith with those who have no faith because we were willing to fast and lay some things down. Those open doors you used to walk by, I pray you walk through them now because God has brought us to a place where we want to run to share our faith rather than run away from sharing it. When people tell you about a need in their life, you could be out at Chipotle or Kroger and somebody says, when you ask them how they're doing and they say something like either I'm sick or somebody's sick or we need this, I want you to take them by the hand right there and pray. You may not feel anything, but they may feel lightning. And that may be the first time they feel the presence and power of God because you are willing to say, I'm not ashamed and I believe in the power of God and I'm going to pray in Jesus' name. You might be standing in the self-checkout line, four people and a screaming baby behind you, but take the time, just a little bit of time, to pray in Jesus' name that God would minister and move in their life. We may finish the fast, but God is just getting started to do what he wants to do after the fast. When the doors swing open and sons and daughters come back home and unsaved husbands and wives come home after the fast, it will be because somebody was praying for them during the fast. So for those who were praying during, don't stop praying after. Keep praying. Keep calling on God. Keep seeking after God. If you invited colleagues and classmates to come to know Jesus and they didn't, and keep inviting them, keep sharing. Keep saying, see you Sunday, and keep believing you're going to see him Sunday. Keep reaching out, keep handing out the cards, keep making disciples, keep sharing your faith, keep telling your testimony. Change of addictions are going to fall at these altars. Men and women are going to be born again at these altars. People are going to be delivered at these altars after the fast because we were willing to pray during. And then we're going to see it happen after because we believe God is going to do it. Brand new babies in Christ are going to be born in these altars. We were having small groups last week, and one of the gentlemen in our small groups asked the question, when we speak about revival, he said, when we talk about revival, are you talking about babies being born in the altar spiritually, about people being filled with the Holy Ghost and born again in the altar? I said, absolutely. When we speak of revival, we're talking about people being filled with the Holy Ghost right here in the altar. We're talking about people being filled with the Holy Ghost while they're worshiping during the song service. God can fill somebody with the Holy Ghost during the offering. That's revival. When somebody's given them the offering plate and God's given them the Holy Ghost, that's revival. That's what we're going to see in Jesus' name by faith. If you believe that, why don't you stand, lift both hands and say, do it, God. Do it, God. Bring us revival. Bring us revival, Lord. Bring it to Mount Vernon. Bring it to our city. Bring it to our church, God. We love you. We need you. We trust you. You're going to answer prayer. You're going to open doors. You're going to save souls. You're going to forgive sins. You will break addictions. It's going to happen. You're going to heal diseases. It's going to happen. We're going to have more faith. We're going to see more miracles. We're going to witness more wonders. We're going to have more heartfelt worship. I already feel that rising in our church. We're going to have some more expressive worship. We're going to have more anointed preaching. Thank God for that. We're going to have more filled altars. We're going to have more people repenting of their sins. We're going to have more students called into ministry. We're going to have more people being water baptized and spirit baptized. It's all going to happen in Jesus' name. And it might happen after the fast, but it's going to happen if we continue to seek God like we did during the fast. I've got good news. Elijah never sank into the same depths of depression and despair after the fast that he did before the fast. You don't have to be the same you were before, after. God can change you. God can transform you. When he fills you with his spirit, he changes who you are from the inside out. You don't have to be the same. You don't have to fight the same demons and battles you did before. You can lay them down beneath the blood at an altar and say, I'm giving it to you, God, and I won't pick it back up. I'll leave it with you. And you start walking with God, and you're a different person after than you were before. That's what God does. If you got up earlier to pray in April because of the fast, I'm challenging you to keep getting up early to pray in May and June and July and August and September and October and all the way from now until Jesus comes. From this day to that day, keep praying. I noticed something during the fast that I didn't have before. I had a closeness with God I didn't have before we started the fast. Because we were praying in the morning and at night. My devotion has always been in the morning. I love the mornings. I'm a morning person. Awake in the dawn. That's what I say. But at night, I was getting on my knees again and praying and talking to God. And so the next time, in the morning or the evening, it didn't matter. When I opened up my mouth to talk to God, it was like we never stopped talking. We just picked up right where we left off. I had a closeness with God I didn't have before. I'm going to continue that habit after the fast that I did before. If you had that same experience where you're praying in the morning and at night, you used to only pray in the morning or at night or not at all, I challenge you, pray in the morning, pray at night, get closer to God after, just like you had during. If you came at the church at 7 o'clock at night, find a place in your home or the chapel. You can come to the chapel if you want to and pray at 7 o'clock. But if you came to Sunday night prayer during the fast, before service, I ask you, come back to the prayer room Sunday night after the fast. In fact, who will join me tonight, 5:30 in the prayer room, after the fast? You were praying before it, during it. Join me. 21-day fast is over. Thank God for it. But the things we picked up and the things we laid down, we don't have to lay those down and we don't have to pick those back up. We can be different after than we were before. So here's what I want us to do today. I know you've been praying for some things during our 21-day church fast. I know there's some things you've been calling out on God for. And maybe he answered. Maybe he hasn't yet, but I want you to keep calling out on God for those things. Maybe you need healing. Maybe you need deliverance. Maybe you're addicted. Maybe you're empty and you need to be filled. Maybe you're not where you are with God, where you need to be with God. Maybe your marriage is struggling. Whatever it is, whatever you've been praying for, I want you to come to the altar today. If you have any prayer request of any kind, you want to see God work, you want to see God move, I want you to come to the altar this morning and just lift your hands. Stand here and lift your hands in a sign of surrender, but also a sign of victory. Stand here, lift your hands, and begin to call out on the Lord and say, God, I'm trusting you. I will do what I need to do, and I trust you to do what I can't. I'll do what I can. I know you'll do what I can. If you've got a prayer request of any kind, would you join me at this altar? Come here and stand and lift your hands. If you can't make it to the altar, just stand where you are. If you can't stand, just lift your hands where you are. But let's come together and pray. God's moving us forward. We're not going backward. We're not going to be what we were before the fast. We're going to be different. We're going to be closer to him and to one another. And we're going to see God move his hand like we've been praying for. Pray with fervor. Pray with passion. Pray with faith. God hears us. God's going to answer. Thank you. goes,
you made all things new. Yeah, you made all things new, and I will follow you forward.
Praise the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. We're going to baptize Lincoln Joel Johnson in Jesus' name. Praise the name of the Lord. If you have never been baptized in Jesus' name, the reason we baptize is because the scripture says it is for the remission of sins. That simply means when we're baptized in water in Jesus' name, Jesus pays the penalty for our sins rather than us paying it. And it's a way for us to say, God, I want to be more like you, and I want to walk with you. I want to live for you. The scripture tells us that's the only way we can have our sins remitted. We can have them washed away in baptism. If you have never been baptized, but you want to be baptized in Jesus' name, would you raise your hand? Is there anybody? I don't want to miss the opportunity for you to have your sins washed away in Jesus' precious name. All right, we're going to baptize. And Uncle, well, I call him Uncle Paul because of our girls, but Brother Paul Johnson is going to have the privilege of baptizing his own little guy, Lincoln, in Jesus' name. Praise God. Here's the little man of the hour now. I praise you, Lord Jesus. I praise and I thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. The food pantry is open. Anybody wants to go over there, avail themselves of that. Sister Beth, what room are you going to be in? In the gym. In the what? and the cafeteria. If you are a part of the plant swap, Sister Beth Murdoch is coordinating. Please meet her in the gym with your plant. Food pantry is open. Discipleship class at 4:15. The bulletin reads we're studying chapters 3 and 4. That's my fault. We're actually studying chapters 4 and 5. 4 and 5. And choir practice is at 4:30. And everyone else, we'll see you in the prayer room at 5:30 for service tonight at 6. You're dismissed in Jesus' name.